May the Lord our God be with each and every one of you now.
And also with you.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, creator of all that is, sustainer of everything, known and unknown to us, you without beginning and no end, for your own purposes created, for your own purposes redeemed. Sovereign God, holy God, you have given to us a long heritage that has led us to this place, those who came before us. And of course, Father, we think of the names of those in Scripture, John, Peter, so forth. We think they have passed this faith down, but we know there were others, more common, unknown to anybody outside of these four walls, names that I could name that passed the faith down to us and kept it and protected it and proclaimed it. And as we look at ourselves as a congregation, we recognize that there are youngsters here. May they say the same of us, that we faithfully passed on the Christian faith. Guide us in the pursuit of the holy, and be glorified, Father, for we ask it in the name of our Savior, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus the Christ, and all of God's children said, amen, amen and amen. Please be seated and turn to me, with me to 1 Peter. We come back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, which we're looking at. This is Peter's instructions. I'm starting with Peter rather than, and then I'm going to go back into the book of Acts and we'll come sequentially through. But Peter's instructions are so fundamental. And his instructions about leadership in the church, as we see it in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter and the first five verses, his exhortation to the elders of the church. He's addressing this to those who have been given the responsibility of leading the church. What does that mean? Just making sure we have more people next Sunday than we have this Sunday. It's not about attendance. One of the things we notice as we go through Peter and all the other apostles, we go through Paul and we start seeing everything they say about leadership. They weren't concerned with attendance. They were concerned with fidelity. Attendance is God's job. Changing hearts to want to worship and know God is God's business in regeneration. Our business is to proclaim the truth we know and live the faith as God would have us do. And so as we consider Peter's exhortation to the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 and just those five verses, Peter's exhortation to the elders is very simple. It's not a complicated concept. If we were to just put it into the one sentence that he gives us, and we see it elsewhere in the writings of others, Peter's exhortation to the elders, his simple exhortation is this: shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. That's explosive with meaning. Powerful. The image of shepherding God's people. They understood shepherding. We get away from it. We don't really understand. When we think of shepherding, we are thinking of big industrial farms. I'm thinking of the guy I met overlooking Beth Horon with his little flock of sheep, maybe 20. When we came up off the tourist route, we surprised him. And you know what he did? He just walked away. And you know what the sheep did? They followed him. Not any, oh, come on, come on, come on, come on. No, no. Come on, wait, wait. Oh, don't do it. Oh, what will attract you? All he did is he saw us coming up the ridge. We're coming from the east. He just headed north. And his little flock all, they were watering themselves. It was morning, early morning. They just followed him. They just followed the shepherd. And the image of shepherding is so rich in all of the apostles, in all of the writings that we're going to cover from the New Testament. The image of shepherding God's people, or the idea of his people, not just shepherding, but there's another repeated concept that we see in all of those writings. They're God's people. His people. Not ours. The image of shepherding God's people and the idea of his people being his flock. Be shepherds. You know what a shepherd does? Well, we really don't. We need to maybe do more thinking in the aspect of that. What does a shepherd do? What's the idea of shepherding? And the other important idea that we see in all of them is this. It's not your church. Shepherd the flock of Magador. No, no. Shepherd God's flock. That's a different way of thinking of things, and it would change a lot of what we would do. How should we shepherd? Remember the concept of shepherding and what it means. And we'll look at that through Paul and Peter and all the rest. John. And here's what we see. And never forget this. How do we care for them? Shepherd them. And whose are they? They are not yours. God's flock. The idea of his people being his flock. And that's not new in the New Testament. That's not just something we see when Christ has come and now we're looking at the Gospels. No, no. That's an Old Testament image. How about Psalm 23? The Lord is my what? Shepherd. What do sheep do? Where the shepherd goes, it's where I go. I don't think about it. I don't analyze it. I know the shepherd is caring for me. The Lord is my shepherd. You can go into Isaiah 40, another blast of truth. Jeremiah does it. I love the prophets. Ezekiel too. We get it in Ezekiel. And so much in the Psalms. It's all over the Old Testament too. Shepherd the flock. But they're not yours. It's common in the New Testament. We're going to see it. Matthew, Luke, John, Hebrews. But the command given to the elders to shepherd is found only here in 1 Peter and in one other place. Paul's writing, or not Paul. The writings in Acts, chapter 20. We see it there too. And in both of these places, significantly, it connects the idea of shepherding with the idea of watch over it, which is showing us that shepherding is a job of oversight. Watch over people. What does it mean? Which is showing us that this is a job of oversight. That's certainly not unknown in the Jewish writings. I can go back into the Old Testament and extra-biblical accounts. I don't want to spend too much time. But if I take, for example, the Qumran. In Qumran, it was written, I quote, I love this, that's why I'm quoting it. This is a quote from an Old Testament Qumran writing. This is the rule for the overseers. Episkopos, same word shepherds were using. This is a rule for the shepherds of the camp. He shall love the congregation, the people, How? As a father loves his children and shall carry them in all their distress. How? Like a shepherd carries his sheep. And the elders, they carry on these ideas. Titus 1, we'll see it, and the elder in Titus 1, the elders, he's writing to them, and he says they were to be overseers. And Peter, in our scripture today, makes two significant points in this initial charge. He uses in the Greek what, not to get in the Greek too far, but he's using what is known as the ingressive aorist tense. Peter indicates this, that this is something that needs to be done. How? With ever new vigor. Rather than as a routine undertaking. With ever new vigor. And by also making this known, noting this truth, they are the flock of God. That's a quote. What are you? We emphasized a couple weeks ago, you were bought with the blood of Christ. I'm not talking some content. I'm talking about those who sit in Sunday after Sunday at Mogador. You are the blood-bought holy ones. You do not belong to anyone else but your God. And anybody that is called to shepherd that flock, the elders of the church, are to always remember that. It's the flock of God. And they have, we have then that importance in our thinking. But there's something else that we recognize by saying that, flock of God. Elders have no proprietary rights. They're not my people. They're God's people. It's not my church. It's God's church. Any elder is simply a shepherd. And what that means is so important. Those two facts anticipate statements that Peter will make later. He'll draw this out and he will make it clear to us concerning both these two things. Your work should always be energetic service, not, oh, just walk through this. Shame on you. Paul will make this clear. Always energetic service. For who? God's flock. I think if you kept that in your mind, you'd do things differently. They're not mine. They're God's. And has God revealed to us what he wants from us? Well, we come back to 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. And as we read these verses in 1 Peter 5, Peter addresses the motives. And he breaks it into two groups. Motives that should characterize godly elders. What are the motives that should characterize godly elders? But at the same time, he also does this. He addresses the motives that should not characterize godly elders. There's what should be visible in the eldership and what should not be there. Elders exercise oversight over God's flock. You have no proprietary claim. They're not yours, but you're a shepherd. Maybe you are. In 1 Peter, again, I read from the five verses, the first five, Peter writes, So I exhort the elders among you. He's an elder. As a fellow elder, he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And then we come in the second verse to the command. And here is the command. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd them. What's an elder do? What's a shepherd do? What do we think shepherds do? See, I didn't see that shepherd in Israel come up with a plan. He simply knew what was best for the sheep. He didn't know who we were coming up that ridge. He covered up the well, just a stone, shove it over it, a rock, and he started heading north. And they followed him. Shepherd the flock of God. That's the command. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And then he tells us both how to do it and how it should not be done. Exercising oversight. What's that mean, exercising oversight? This is what you're supposed to do, but not this way. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Shepherd the flock of God. Well, what flock? The ones that are right amongst you. The ones God has chosen and drawn. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion. First thing we want to think. He says, not because you do it under compulsion, but, not this way, but this way, willingly. And then he adds to that, kind of puffs that willingly out, and he says, as God would have you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You know where are they? They're the ones I bring to you. These. Exercise oversight. That's what you're supposed to do, elders. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And then he says, not for shameful gain. Not for money. It's quite a word he uses there. Amplifies it out. Not for shameful gain. Okay, that's not. But what's the positive? Eagerly. Eagerly. And then he gives a third reason. He says, not domineering. Not domineering over those in your charge. That's the way I'm not to be an elder. Right. How should I be? By being an example to the flock. So you see what he says? Exercise oversight. How? Willingly. How not? Not under compulsion. Not for shameful gain, but because I'm eager to be here. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, the owner, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And then he says in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, he's leading over, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God raises up elders in the church, and they are to oversee God's people. And they are to do that oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. How? And then he amplifies that, but willingly, as God would have you. That's what God wants. Not for shameful gain, not for money, but eagerly. Not dominating over those in your charge. No, that's not the way, but being examples of the flock. So here we've got three adverbial contrasts in terms of the language. And these adverbial contrasts indicate the wrong way to oversee or shepherd and the right way to oversee or shepherd God's people. Remember what always must be in our mind. God paid for the flock that meets in North Pembroke with the blood of the cross. They are not yours if you're an elder of this church. They are his. You are shepherds. Well, first we see this. We take it a little deeper. Not under compulsion, not because you have to, but willingly, as God would have you. If a man serves as an elder in the church, and you ask him the reason why, you might hear a number of reasons. Some of them are not valid. I remember when I was in the little minister school, being in a class, and I don't remember what class it was, but it was a group of aspiring pastors. And he asked the question, he went around the room. It wasn't one of those, you float it in the air and hope it goes away. He starts over here and says, why do you want to be a pastor? I didn't realize it at the time. We start giving our reasons. I remember one of them. My mother thought I should be a pastor. He didn't graduate with us. Because what I realized was this, right in the beginning, they were starting to see who's violating these words. You have no reason to be a pastor if it's because your mom thought you should be. Or maybe your wife thinks you should be. I would like to be a pastor's wife, and I've always wanted. That's not a reason to be an elder. Maybe your friends say it. Oh, you should be an elder. That's not a reason. And they pressure you to serve. Or because somehow you feel constrained. Maybe by circumstances. Maybe you look around and say, I think I could do a better job than that. Or no one else will do the work, perhaps. And if we look at the teachings of the apostles, those are the kinds of individuals who are serving under compulsion. That individual is serving begrudgingly. Elders are not to serve as if they were drafted soldiers. Elders are to serve like volunteers. Back in my day, in the late 60s and early 70s, most of you weren't born then, but some of you were. You remember the Vietnam War? You remember how popular it was? My father was a World War II veteran, combat veteran, South Pacific. Made his living as an engineer designing stuff for the military. And I can remember him saying, why don't we finish this war? If we're going to have a war, let's fight a war. You say, well, he's not patriot. He is patriot. It was very controversial war. What did they have to do in order to get soldiers to fight in Vietnam? Bless them. Bless them. But they had to come up with a draft. We have to draft soldiers because nobody wants to go there. Many of you are old enough to remember when the towers came down in New York City. Don't you? You remember when those towers fell? And there was something happened to your backbone and mine and said, that isn't going to stand. And what happened for the, what was going on with the military? Were they having trouble getting people to join? No. No. The contrast. Vietnam was unpopular. We didn't know why we're there. What are we fighting for? My dad saying, why don't we finish it? We can. We know we can. He would know particularly. We could. Why aren't we? But when somebody knocked down those towers and killed innocent people, all of them were innocent. We arched our backs and said, that is not going to stand. Elders are not to serve like drafted soldiers. Elders are to serve like volunteers. If a man serves as a reluctant shepherd, well, I guess my mom wanted me, I should do this. You can be sure of this one thing. If a man serves as a reluctant shepherd of the Church of Christ, when problems come up, when persecution arrives, and it will, persecution and trouble, that reluctant shepherd will be the first to forsake the flock and run away. Is there a reason that in America people change their church every 3.5 years? Ah, those are the kinds of soldiers we need. No. And at best, this individual will serve as a shepherd in a half-hearted way, even if he serves that much. Remember the command, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. There's the very definition, exercise oversight, not under compulsion. And here's what he says, not because you have to, or you feel you have to, or you want to make your mom happy. No, 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 no. Willingly. And he doesn't just leave it there, he modifies it, he puffs it in for us a little bit. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Willingly, as God would have you. That's in contrast to forced, to feel like I have to. Elders shepherd the flock of God. They are overseers of God's flock in this way, freely. They could do other things, but this is what they feel called to do, willingly and voluntarily. And those who oversee the church willingly, they do so because they desire to serve. They feel called to serve in this way. And when that is a response in the heart of an elder to the call of God, there is something different than, I guess I gotta do this. There's a joy. How do I know that? Hebrews 13 says this, and we'll come to Hebrews later, much, much later. Obey your leaders, 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's what an elder does. Elders in the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. And then he says, let them do this. Catch it. This is what the author of Hebrews says. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Let them do it with joy and not with, oh, I guess I've got to do this, groaning. And then he gives us the knocker here. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And we start to see this idea of the interplay between elders, godly elders, and the church having joy. Most elders serve as volunteers. By that I mean they don't get paid. Full-time clergy usually gets paid or something. But biblical elders are spirit-pressed leaders. God has called them, and they can't shake the call. Acts 20:28. Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. It's a long section, and we're going to take it apart verse by verse soon. Paul speaks to the elders that are in that great city, big city of Ephesus. Here's what he says in instruction to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Now, he says, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Here's the verse. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. God calls men to eldership, prepares their hearts, lays it on them, and you cannot shake it. It's not because mommy thought you should, or your wife thinks you should, or anybody else with the wrong motives. He says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit, God, has made you overseers. Who makes you an elder, changes that heart, gives you that desire? You can't shake it. You know who it is? Holy Spirit. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to do what? To care for the church of God. And there we have that most awesome statement. At the tail end of the verse, pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood, the church. This is not a game. This is not something our culture engages in. We see it, but we don't do it. We don't lead the church that way. God sets elders in the church. You say, well, how do we? God changes hearts and sets elders in the church. And those elders serve freely. And they serve willingly. And they serve, in most cases, without pay, sacrificially, along with other elders, shepherding and overseeing a flock that is not theirs. It is their Heavenly Father's. It is their God's flock. And this is how God intends to be. This is how God intends that to be. And this is how God would have this to be, would have you to be. What we see. As Peter winds down, we won't get there today probably, he lays out for us the two greatest concerns in anything. We just see it in world politics, anything, right? These two things, and he'll deal with them with eldership. What are the two greatest concerns? Money and power. Money and power. And he'll address them. People will do things for money, and money will give you power. And that will destroy a church. What we're looking for, when he says, as God would have you, it's the willing spirit that Peter describes. The willing spirit that is literally, he says, according to God, as God would have you. What is that spirit? It's a glad, voluntary service. That's God's standard. This is what God is like. It's the way God expects things to be done. God is not a reluctant, unwilling shepherd. God doesn't say, oh, I'll take care of my church if I have to. known. God is not reluctant to shepherd us. God is not unwilling to shepherd us. God cares for his sheep willingly, freely. He cares for his sheep graciously. And is this not how Jesus served? Is this not what we see in Christ? I'm drawn to the teaching given to us by Christ himself in John 10, in the gospel account, where he talks about this reality. And he says, I am the good shepherd. Letting us know there's such a thing as bad shepherds. I am good shepherd. And in John 10:11, you need to set the context. The whole thing is great. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus lays out in that account in John about that there's a lot of bad shepherds and they only come to steal and destroy, to kill. But Jesus gave his life for the sheep. Who should we follow? Whose pattern should we follow? The world's? Go back into John 10, read what he says about those who are not the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, he says. Jesus gave his life for you, if you're a Christian. Because God bugged him and bugged him and bugged him about it for generations. No. It always was to be. He willingly gave his life for you, his sheep. And we are to follow the pattern of Jesus. And then we see this in 1 Peter 5:2. It's the second reason. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This is the second unworthy motivation. Peter uses a word meaning shameful gain. Not all gain is shameful, but he's talking about shameful gain. The New Revised Standard Version, I actually found it on my bookshelf this week. I pulled it off my Bible from 45 years ago. I would use a Bible till it fell apart and people started whining about my Bible falling apart at the pulpit. I'd get a new Bible. And I had the NRSV out. It was sitting on a bookshelf right there. And I said, that's the NRSV. I pulled it out. You know what it uses here? The word in the New Revised Standard? Sordid gain. Not shameful gain, sordid. So then I said, I wonder what the other translations. I mean, how far have we come away from an understanding of this? NIV says dishonest gain. RSV says greedily. Greedily. The word is the adverb form of the same word that Paul uses in reference to elders in Titus 1:7. In Titus 1:7, Paul writes, For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent. And then, having said, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, or greedy for gain. Or greedy for gain. In the ministry for money. Not to be. What's that talk about all the ministers we see? They're multimillionaires and have their own planes and mansions. I think you know that. You can draw the line. You can draw a straight line and say, well, this is why. Faithful to the word of God. No. A more fuller explanation of this disqualifying vice, the vice of this shameful idea of gain, disqualifying vice is to be found, I guess I'm done. My computer just died. What time is it?
You got it.
Huh?
You got it. Came back.
Betsy got it back. Now I don't have any idea what it's doing. Okay.
To undo.
Undo? Where is undo? I can't read the... You get 10 minutes free. I don't know what I did. Here's my problem I'm dealing with. My time is coming close to an end here. It's got to. I can't see well enough to read the computer. I can't read books anymore. I can't feel in my fingers. So running the keyboard, I don't know what's going on. I take now, trying to read books or anything, use a magnifying glass. I can't do that anymore, even with a magnifying glass. So I can't make quick changes. That's why she's here with that, but I'm going to let it go because it's 10 of. This is the reality that I have to face, and the situation is not getting better. I'm not gaining strength. I'm losing strength. So when these things happen, but even if they don't, we move on in a different way. There's coming a time, perhaps soon, when morning will dawn and you will rise from the campfire and ride on, and I will stay by the fire. But we know in all of that, it is God's hand. It is God's hand. It's all in God's time. So when I can no longer preach a sermon, it's time. But it's not the end for the Church of Christ. That comes with a shout and a trumpet sound. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the awesome way that you lead us. How your Spirit superintends all the events around us and leads us in what is good and true and beautiful. Never alone are we, always in your hands. We are the Church of Christ, the blood-bought holy ones. We thank you for all the blessings that you give to us, all of the things that you do to your glory through us and in us. And we rest in that good care, that constant care. And we give you thanks for whatever you bring, however you bring it, whenever you bring it. We rest in you. Lead on, O King Eternal. We follow not with fear. We don't fear. We rejoice. Hallowed be thy holy name, now and forever, Father. In the name of Christ, and all of God's children said, Amen.